So as we have been taking an in-depth look at the qualifications for officers for the past few months, we have been looking not only what is to be expected of those who are desiring to fulfill a role in the church office, but also something on a broader scale. These qualifications are well-defined and ought to be looked at and considered by all men. And they should, because they are something that a man can use for his own good. It is for his own good, a benefit to him, to raise him up in a station in his life. I'm making these qualifications a guide and rule for the life of a man, his roles as a husband, father, brother, son, friend, even a co-worker, an acquaintance. It is a prudent thing. It's very prudent to make these a guide and rule for life. And so I am encouraging you men, again, to think about this, to look at these qualifications seriously. Again, as I've stated, you know, we've had a whole series of teaching on them. This time we've been reflecting upon them. And we've even had repeated teachings, as Mr. Nye and I have been alternating, teaching on each qualification. I'm hoping that this, an emphasis on these meaningful thoughts, have been one that will cause you to raise up, to stir you up, to work towards and desire to be better, working towards righteousness and working towards being a more godly man. So you'll please follow along with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll go over these qualifications as they are written. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So last time I taught, I had combined the two qualifications of gentle and not quarrelsome into the same teaching. And I did this because of how they work together and how they help to define what an elder should be as being when he is observed in how he acts and how he presents himself. Of course, the presentation is nothing if that which is on the inside of the man is not matching that. Man must have integrity. So with that, these qualifications are defining a man as being not contentious, one who is peaceable. I would say that is one who does not say harsh words that stir up any anger or strife, but instead the man is to use knowledge rightly and is to display wisdom. And in times of distress, instead of pouring out foolishness, developing a reputation of level-headedness and being a problem solver is so much more edifying than one who is a hothead and a problem escalator, as we're told in Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So certainly we want to be a man who's fortified with the truth of God, not having walls broken down, but instead those walls that are built up by His truth. As I had already stated in my last teaching, we know that we ought not to follow a furious man. But I would like to emphasize this with a full quote from Proverbs 22, as I did not state it last week. It was Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So, of course, we can take this wise saying from two different perspectives, right? We have the side where you don't want to make friends with a brawler or a contentious man. You want to stay away from him, lest he set you up for failure. And with that, on the other side of things, you want to make sure that you are not that furious and angry man. No one wants to follow that kind of guy. No one wants to follow in his footsteps, to be around him, to associate with him. If you do set yourself up with that kind of reputation, you will soon find that you have less and less friends. And not only that, but you will be setting up a snare for those who do follow you. This, I'd like to make the point, this is not the witness to Christ that we ought to be. Instead, the role of a man to his wife, to his family, his friends, and sometimes even the stranger, is one of being a protector. And so I want to make clear what the qualification of not quarrelsome is not saying. And this is important to distinguish, as the translation of the Greek word used, amikon, is literally as peaceable and not fighter. Also, the King James Version has it as not a brawler. So I think a lot of times people say that we are to be a pacifist, that the Christian man is to be a pacifist. And of course, they always turn to the verse where Christ says, when a man strikes you, you are to turn your face so that he may strike the other cheek. I'm saying that that is taken out of context, and we are not to let the wicked man beat us, bring us down, and certainly bring us harm or harm to those who are under our authority. But before I get into the physical aspects of war and self-defense, I'd like to reiterate that we are fighting the most important war, that being a spiritual one. So with that, I want to encourage you to stand up for God's truth when it is being attacked. We are to be as Proverbs 28 states, when we face the wicked. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. We are not to be lazy and complacent when the wicked attack with their lies, and then they retreat, they flee. But instead, we ought to hunt them down and defeat them with God's truth until their lies are obliterated. This using logic and reason, that image in which God has created us in His own, being able to argue using our thoughts, using a sound pattern of words. Of course, that sound pattern can be gathered. We can arm ourselves from Scripture itself. The Scripture is our wall of defense. And so with that, we make sure that we arm ourselves and gird ourselves with the armor of God. And we pursue and strike down our enemies, those who are wicked. So all of this, of course, meaning that we have to arm ourselves, like I said, arm our minds with God's truth. Have it at the ready to be able to defend ourselves, to defend our beliefs, and even defend our reputations if they are to come under attack. We shall be bold and hunt down evil, and devour it as righteous lions. So as we do fight that spiritual fight every day against the wicked man, every day against our own sinful nature even, I encourage you to make sure that you are donning that armor every day. And then we have those days when we may have to take up the physical weapons as well. Some try to argue that Christ's ways were not of this way, but we know from Luke's gospel, Christ did indeed tell his disciples to arm themselves. Luke 22:36-38 states, "Then he," this is Christ speaking, "said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." So Christ here, he's ensuring that his disciples will be able to protect and defend themselves as their condition and their lives had recently intensified. They are now living in a heightened state of self-defense, being aware that they are coming under heavy persecution. And although we are not facing such dire persecution as they did, we may, at some point in time, we may for our beliefs, we may for our possessions, as we know that the world is facing this huge pandemic. And as the apostles had had their time of leisure and even prosperity, we too have had that time. They had been treated gently and easy. They then, at that time, had to learn from that point forward to employ themselves in a different level of intensity and labor. They were to be as men who were prepared for battle. Again, during these times, this is ever so important. So I'm going to encourage you men to use this as a pruning time, a time to trim off the dead old ways so that the new ways can grow healthy and strong, to put away the old man. Ephesians 4:20-24 states, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So yes, we must put on the new man. We must be prepared for whatever evil comes our way, and to be able to deal with it in a righteous way. In that righteous way, though, we must prepare ourselves that we must be ready for the worst. We must be ready to meet a deadly force with the same force or even greater force. Luke 11:21 states, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace." Verse 22, moving on, "But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, He takes from him all that his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Certainly, we do not desire this to happen to us, to our family, to those who are under our authority, and our close friends. So I encourage you to be ready. We do not want to be that muddied spring of Proverbs 25. As a righteous man, we cannot give way to the wicked. 1 Timothy 5, chapter or verse 8 states it as this: "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we not only have a duty to protect those under our authority, but again, our neighbor as well, when they are at the hands of the wicked. I encourage you to take this time again as a time to improve yourself, to not succumb to the entertainments of this world, but instead push yourselves to conforming to God's word, to use this time to really grow, to prosper, to take it as a time to look back at that all has got, that God has provided for you and that he will provide in the future. But you must be diligent. We must be prepared. And so with that, I'll leave you with Joel 3, verse 10. "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." We are strong as men of God, pursuing righteousness, pursuing his truth. We are strong, and he will not forsake us. Gentlemen, I'd like to open the floor for any questions, comments, clarification.
Am I understanding correctly that the last half of your teaching was intended to communicate to avoid a misunderstanding of not being quarrelsome as being pacifistic or unassertive? And so you were trying to communicate that the virtue of not being a brawler is not passivity.
That is absolutely right, Elder Reese. I believe that this verse can be twisted, and I've witnessed it being twisted, and I want to define it clearly as to what it is saying, not being one that is a person of passivity, but one that is able to rise up to be able to defend oneself in times of necessity, and to be prepared for that. And this is a preparedness of mind and body, the body which I did not touch upon, but you know, we must also make sure that we are training ourselves so that we are physically adequate to be able to do so. So that is a clarification that I wanted to make as far as what this qualification is teaching.
I wanted to just say a note. The verse that you quoted from the Gospels, where Jesus is talking about the strong man and the stronger man, mm-hmm. The context is the strong man is Satan, and Jesus is a stronger man, destroying Satan's kingdom. And so in that context, it's a good thing. We want to see Satan's kingdom destroyed.
Oh, well, thank you. So it's the reverse, the stronger man being Christ,
yeah.
Satan being one that is being overcome. Mm-hmm. So, believe, yes.
Yeah, I believe your point that you're wanting to make is that we do not want to allow others to do violence to us and to those who are to whom we're responsible for. We want to protect ourselves and others. But the context of the verse that you quoted to state that was different.
Sure. Thank you for pointing out, Mr. Nye.
You're welcome.
Yeah.